Well, we are looking at the believer's release from the law. Romans 1 showed that all Gentiles are sinners. The Gentiles who did not have the law of God were under the law of conscience. The Jews who had the law were under the laws revealed in their scriptures. And Romans 3:19 through 20 then says this: Now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. To save man, God had to deliver man from the condemnation of the law. That condemnation was that all have sinned and therefore all are condemned. So man had to be released from the condemnation of the law. Romans 8:1 says the believer is no longer under condemnation. And how did that happen? Well, that is what Paul shows in Romans 7:1-6. It was read for us earlier. In verses 1-3, Paul illustrates how the believer is set free from the law. Then in verses 4-6, he gives the application of the illustration. In verse 4, he gave us the purpose of our release from the law. He said, Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Why did God need to deliver us from the condemnation of the law? All we could do was produce more fruit to death. So God would justify us by faith and then sanctify us or make us holy by faith. So we had to first be delivered from the condemnation of the law so that we could live and bring forth fruit to God. In verse 5, he describes our need for release from the law. He says, For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. As long as we were not delivered from the law, we were in the flesh, and our sinful passions were aroused by the law and worked in our members to bear fruit to death. So in verse 6, Paul now shows the results of the believer's release from the law. He now says, But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So we're going to look at the results of the release from the law in verse 6. Paul completes the application of the illustration like this, But now we have been delivered from the law. Now every verse in the section so far begins with a conjunction. Verse 1 said, Or, did you not know? Verse 2, For the woman. Verse 3, So then. Verse 4, Therefore. Verse 5, For, verse 6, but. When we were under the law, all we could do was bring forth more fruit to death. But now, having been delivered from the law, it is my view that when it says the believer is not under the law, or that he has been delivered from the law, or he is dead to the law, it is the condemnation of the law that is referred to. So 8:1 Chapter 8, verse 1 says this, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And how were we delivered from the condemnation of the law? Paul goes on to answer by saying that we have died to what we were held by. And what were we held by? By the law. It said, If you fail me in one point, you are under my condemnation. You are cut off from God. You are condemned. And all of us have failed. But now we have died to that which held us under condemnation. And why did we need to be delivered from this condemnation? We'll read on in verse 6. having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have been delivered from the law in order that we might serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When we were in the flesh, we brought forth fruit to death. But now, after we repent of our sins and receive Christ as our Savior, now we are delivered from the law, the condemnation of the law. How so? We have died to that by which we were held. The law said, if you disobey me, you must die. We have all sinned, and therefore we must all die. This death is spiritual death, leading to physical death, resulting in eternal death or hellfire. But now, consider now the word to serve. There are three New Testament words translated to serve. There's the word diakoneo. Anyone remember what we get from that? Diakoneo. When you have friends in for a meal, as hosts, you serve them. By the way, we get the word deacon from it, diakoneo. You make a meal and you serve them. This kind of service is service rendered which is not for pay. You invite somebody over for lunch and then charge them $25 after lunch. No. This is service without pay. Our word for the office of deacon comes from this word. This kind of service is that which falls to us without receiving pay for what we do. Let me give you a biblical example. We go to Matthew chapter 8. Jesus spent most of his time in the region of the Sea of Galilee area. Some years ago when we visited this area, by the way, the Sea of Galilee was very low, a very big concern. It was starving for water. Today it has filled right up again. And here Jesus visited the Apostle Peter's house, and Peter's wife's mother was sick. So look at verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. After Peter's mother-in-law was healed, she served them. It's this word. If it was mealtime, she would have prepared a meal. If it was not, she might have served drinks and a snack. This was proper and right, and was not for pay. Then there is the word latruo. This is service which you choose to do, and it either receives wages or reaps benefits. You get something for it. Let me give you one example. Turn to Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was born and his parents brought him to the temple to perform those things required by the law, there was a certain elderly woman there who served God in the temple. We'll read verses 36 through 37. It says, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This elderly woman served with fastings and prayers night and day. And the word used for prayer here is that she was asking to receive things. She is serving God in order to receive things. No doubt she prayed for the nation and the needs she saw in the people around her. She was not obligated to do this. She chose to do this, and she expected to receive things because she did it. But we might ask, how is this serving God if she received things for it? In order for God to do many things he wants to do, it requires prayer and sometimes fasting. God cannot do many things because there is no burden to pray. This coming Wednesday, Lord willing, we will start prayer meeting again. Praying for the needs of others and the nation and the church is a service to God. It is a hard service. Very few churches have prayer meeting anymore. It is one of the most difficult services there is. So there is service without pay, then there is service for pay or for reaping benefits of some kind. And last, there is service required without pay, but it is required. It is that which we call slavery. Contrary to the thinking of most, slavery is not wrong. It is the treatment of slaves that is so often wrong. When you round up people by force and make slaves out of them, that is wrong. There were a number of ways in Bible times how one might become a slave. You might even wish for slavery after you hear this. Turn to one example given in Exodus chapter 22. There are many things the laws of our land could learn from the Bible. Exodus chapter 22. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. That's what we should do today, don't you think? So if a thief is caught and he has nothing to pay for what he has done, he is to be sold into slavery. He would have to work off his debt. Look at the damage done in the U.S. in the rioting now. It's unbelievable. Wouldn't you like it if they had to work it off? Make slaves, sell them on the block. Sell them on the block, you pay, you work till you paid. If all those were caught and put to work until they paid for the damage they had caused, the country would gain from their work instead of feed and clothe them in jail, if they go to jail. All that to say that there were numerous ways in which one might become a slave, and there were godly rules on how to handle those cases. So let me show you how it was for a slave from the words of Jesus himself. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Here's a picture of slavery. The word for, anybody know the word for slave in the New Testament? I mentioned it a number of times. It is the word doulos. Doulos. Maybe next time you'll remember. So we begin in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant, doulos, plowing or tending a sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Is that what you do to slaves? They've served all day. You say, now come and eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. This is a slave. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now all three of these words can be used of Christians. Here's how Paul begins Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant, doulos of Jesus Christ. So we go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We were delivered from the law so that we might serve in the newness of the Spirit. So I ask you, which word for serve do you think is used here? Which of the three do you think is used here? Well, you won't remember the words, right? To serve God without pay because it is our duty to do so? To choose to serve God because we will receive some benefit for it? Or to serve God because we are a slave? Which one do you think is used here? Number three? Any other idea? Well, the word is doulos. The kind of service of a slave. Now, let me give you two kinds of slaves. There was a slave who was made a slave for some reason, such as he had debts he could not pay. He had no choice in the matter. He is the kind of slave Jesus described in Luke 7:7-10. But there was another kind of slave. Turn to Exodus 21 this time, and we'll read about this slave. Exodus chapter 21. By the way, I was talking to Dr. Herb Sturhan from Vancouver, and he bemoaned the fact of people not reading their Bible. One of the reasons I do not use overheads for Bible reading is so we read the Bible. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. This is the law. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In these verses, we have the description of the Christian as the slave of Jesus Christ. True Christians say, I love my master. I will not go out free. I do not want to serve the flesh and the pleasures of this life. I love my master with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. I will serve him and him alone all the days of my life. That's a Christian. Here's the sum total difference between true Christianity and all other religions. Now let us read Romans 7:6 once more. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. So let me now describe service under the oldness of the letter. It goes like this. Thou shalt do this and this and this, and thou shalt not do this and this and this. And if you fail in one point, you must die. It is pictured by the rigor of service required by a Pharaoh of Israel in Egypt. And it got worse and worse. And if they failed, they were flogged and many died. But the slavery under which the Christian is the chosen slavery of service in the newness of the Spirit because we love our master. I think we could draw some likeness to the difference of serving under communism or serving under capitalism. You know, Canada and the United States are heading toward communism right now. We think that's the ideal way. It is not the ideal way. Let us say you are a farm worker under communism. You do what you are told to do and when you are told to do it, and you get the same pay as the next person. There's no chance to succeed. There is no personal ambition. Soon you try to get away with as much as possible, and you try other ways of getting some fulfillment out of life, and it will almost, if not always, be illegal. But under capitalism, if you work hard enough, you might buy your own farm. Now you walk on your own land. When seeding time comes, you are ambitious to get the seed in the ground as soon as possible. When harvest comes, you are anxious to get out there and reap the harvest, right? That's how it works. And when you are done, you are content and fulfilled. And sometimes things go wrong and you try even harder. You know you will reap according to what you have put in. The difference between the service of these two is like night and day. The difference between serving in the oldness of the letter and serving in the newness of the Spirit is like that. Now I want to demonstrate that by teaching through this with some overheads. There are some major truths. Are we set for that yet? Can't get it going?
It's not quite cooperating yet. So
can you do it overhead just from there?
If you give me a minute.
Yeah. Now, there are some major truths we need to understand in order to understand this chapter. We have already looked at the law to some extent. In our verse, serving in the oldness of the letter is serving in the flesh. I want you to follow with me now through some verses beginning with Romans 7:5. Romans 7:5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." 7:25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now," Romans 8:1, "there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sins. He condemned sin in the flesh." Romans 8:4, "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 8:5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So then, those who, Romans 8:8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 8:9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans 8:12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we must understand what this word flesh refers to. Second is the word mind. Look at 7:23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Here we are introduced to a war that takes place in the mind. And in this war, the believer is taken into captivity in Romans 7 to the law of sin. Then look at Romans, at verses 24 through 25. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now look at Romans 8:7. "Because the carnal, fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Let me just mention that the words translated mind in verses 24 and 25 are not the same one as in 8:7. Now look at Romans 8:8 through 9. "So then those who are in the flesh," these are the unsaved, "cannot please God." Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Here's the difference between serving in the oldness of the letter and serving in the Spirit. So I want to show us the nature of man and the relationship between the flesh and the mind that are spoken of in our passage, and of being operated by the flesh or by the Spirit of God. And it is helpful to understand this for that which lies before us in Romans chapter 7. So we're going to see if James can fix this thing up. Is it possible, James?
I'm missing one cord here. That's my problem.
Oh, okay. I should have run home and got the computer yet, too. You had it going up here before, though.
Yeah, it wasn't working great.
Wasn't it? Okay. If we get it going like this, I just won't have my pointer to work. Otherwise, it'll work. All right, we are back at it here. I haven't got my pointer because I forgot my computer, but I'll just look back and teach from here. We want to look at the makeup of man, and you are familiar with a lot of this, but I want to show us how some of Romans chapter 7 works. So what we are most familiar with in the makeup of man is the body. We don't need too much instruction on that, so we'll take the next slide. And then man has a soul. Now we've all heard of a soul, but we aren't that familiar with a soul. Well, we'll take the next slide as well. The soul, by the way, is immaterial, something we can't see. And then last, man has a spirit, which is also immaterial. And this is what we are most unfamiliar with in man. Scriptures abound for all three of these. And a key scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there we have all three components. We'll take the next slide. So a major component of the soul is the heart, which is made up of a number of parts. The heart refers to the mind of man. And here is the battle between God and Satan. It takes place in our mind. But we'll take the next slide. The self is the president of the entire being of man. The self and all the rest are not the same. The self is a separate entity. It's like the president of a country or the prime minister of a country. This is it's the self that governs the whole thing. It's the self that makes all the decisions related to life. We'll take the next slide. In the book of Romans, the flesh is a key concept, and we just read a number of scriptures related to that. And in scripture, the word flesh does not always refer to the same thing. Sometimes it refers to mankind. Here's an example, Genesis 6:12. "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Here's mankind as flesh. We'll take the next slide. Then it can refer to the physical body. Philippians 1:22, "But if I live," Paul speaking here, he thought he might die. He was in prison. But he said, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." We're talking about flesh as the body. And then we'll take the next slide. Then it can refer to the senses of the body. Galatians 5:24, talking about the negative part of the senses, says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires," which come through the senses. We'll take the next slide. So the senses have good and bad uses. You know, when we talk about lust in the New Testament, it is simply desire. Desire is desire, whether good or bad. But in English, if we talk about desire in a bad sense, we talk about lust. Lust, it's simply bad desire. So when they are bad, we call this sensual or lustful. The word flesh can be used to refer to the sinful nature. And here's what we're talking about then, the senses used in the negative sense. So Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind. Now the word mind, there's the word heart. Here's where the battle takes place. Set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We'll take the next slide. So the senses are fivefold. There's sight, and we can just go through all five of these. Sight, next slide, sound, touch, smell, and taste. Five doors into us, the self. They come through the body. I think we've covered some of this elsewhere. These are the five senses, and we'll take the next slide. The soul interprets all the data, all the physical senses let into the body. It is the interface between the self and all physical data the body comes into contact with. Everything we ever sense, smell, taste, touch, or hear, all of this is interpreted by the soul and goes through the heart, the mind. And from that, we make decisions. Let me give you an example. When we see something we really want, we just start to make decisions on the things that we see. All our senses are affected in this area. We'll take the next slide. Man also has a spirit. The soul interprets this data as well as the physical data. This is spiritual information which comes to us from people. Now we have these masks. You know, I was just told you to talk to Herb Sturhan. He called it unsocial distancing. Unsocial distancing. We have masks, and you cover what we recognize. You know what? You can sometimes sense the spirit of people just by look at the face. It's all there. Anger. The sense. So then take the next slide. There's the Holy Spirit. How does he operate to us? It's not through the body. It's not through our physical senses. It's through the spirit part of man that he communicates with us. We'll take the next one. Animals. We can get spiritual input from animals. And the next one. Demonic. We just pay so little attention in the church to the demonic powers. Demons are everywhere. There are all kinds of things that affect us from these things. And if we truly belong to the Lord, we can learn to overcome and handle these things. So this information goes through the soul. The soul interprets, and self gets the data, makes decisions according to what information comes. And you know that demonic powers work tremendously through this area. So all decisions in life are based on the information which comes through the body or the spirit. Four parts through the spirit, five parts through the body. All the decisions we make come from that. By the way, all the information we take in is also stored in the heart. It's there for good. I might just mention there as well, this word repentance comes from that word heart there, that part of the mind. And the only way to get darkness or sin out of our life is by repentance. That's the only way. But it will do it. That's how to get cleaned up. Okay, we'll take the next slide then. So we have seen earlier that the term the flesh may refer to mankind, the physical body or the senses. Romans 7:5 speaks of when we were in the flesh. This means self is operated by the flesh. The senses determine what they do. Everything is determined by the flesh. The unsaved seek salvation by doing good works, or as our passage says, they serve in oldness of the letter. It says, don't do this, I better not do it. It says, do this, I better do it. And if I do it all, then I think I will be saved. But the problem is, I've already sinned. Come short. Okay, we'll take the next. Romans 7:6, the verse we are at this morning, says we are to serve in newness of the Spirit. Before sin, Adam and Eve served God, being operated by the Spirit through their spirit. All other sources of information are to be subservient to the information which comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is the information that the Holy Spirit uses. We'll take the next slide. Romans 7:6 says we are to serve in newness of the Spirit. Before sin, Adam and Eve served God, and they were operated by the Spirit through their spirit. We'll take the next slide. So God warned that the day they ate from the forbidden tree, they would die. That is spiritual death. Spiritual death is when we are cut off from the Holy Spirit. This is the death Adam and Eve experienced when men ate, when they ate from the forbidden tree. So here we have the Holy Spirit, where he would send information to us. When we are spiritually dead, that is cut off. We are cut off from God. That's what spiritual death is all about. So Romans 5, when we were in the flesh, it means to be operated by the flesh. The unsaved seek salvation by doing good works, or they serve an oldness of the letter. We'll take the next slide. So Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. After we are born again, we should serve in newness of spirit. So after the new birth, we are saved. We are married to another. That's what our passage says, Jesus Christ. We become dead to the condemnation of the law. We are free to serve in newness of spirit. There is now no condemnation to the believer. He has been delivered from the condemnation of the law. The believer is now to be filled with the Spirit, which will cause the believer to be controlled by the Spirit through the believer's spirit, rather than being controlled by the flesh as all unbelievers are. Now we'll take the next slide. So life in the Spirit is key to Christian victory. The key area is what the Bible calls the heart, and which we call the mind. Here is where the battle is won or lost. By the way, you might want to, this coming week, see what happens in the mind. How do I think? What goes on? That's where the battle takes place. Romans 7:6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we might serve not under the old written code or the old law, but in the newness, new life of the Spirit. That's another version I've used there. We'll take the next slide. Okay, that's the last one. So Romans 7:6, the flesh and the mind, two very key things, and we'll see this later. And we'll just conclude Romans 7:6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Those who serve to be saved serve under the oldness of the letter. There are many, many professing Christians right here. If I do this and this and don't do that and that, then I will be saved. One might view the difference between those two services like this. Those who serve under the oldness of the letter serve to gain eternal life. Those who serve in newness of the Spirit serve because they have already gained eternal life. Now, the expression eternal life, we just mentioned something. Some people think that the idea of eternal life mainly has to do with endless existence. It does not have to do mainly with that in Scripture. It has to do with quality of life. John 17:3. This is life eternal. Anybody know what it is? This is life eternal. That we know him. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and so on. So it has to do with quality of life. Those who serve because they have the assurance that the Lord has granted to them eternal life on the basis of repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ serve out of gratitude for what they have received. Those who serve so that they might someday be saved because they served never have assurance of salvation. They must continue to work, and they never know when they have done enough. The person who has truly repented and truly puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ most gladly becomes a slave. I will not go out free. I love my master.